Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Good morning. It's good to be back here again with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Appreciate the prayer and the comments Brother Dan has made. Vanity of vanities. If we didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, it would all be vanity. You know, it's worth nothing without Him. We learn that as we get a little bit older in our life and go through some experiences and trying to make a living and get through school and do all the things you want to do, and you realize there's something vacant here I'm missing out on. And it's a blessing for those who find that it's the Lord and His house and His people, and you kind of find that fulfillment in your spiritual life and in your own soul, that you have a consolation in Christ and brothers and sisters who feel the same way. Well, this morning we're going to continue with our study in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 4. We're to the life of Solomon. I'll remind you that as we're going through the Old Testament, we're looking at redemptive history. Somebody might say, well, why are you going through all of this? You know, we just need to go to the New Testament and forget the Old Testament. But we have to remember that this is foreshadowing everything, bringing us up to the person of Jesus Christ. And now we're to the person of Solomon. And if you go to the book of Matthew, and I don't want you to turn there now, but if you go over there and you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ, you find that this person, Solomon, is listed in the genealogy of Christ. And that tells us that, you know, Solomon was a real person. And I believe that's part of the reason that's back there, is so that it just doesn't have these names. But we have evidence of real characters and the life that they lived, and the things that they experienced, and we learn how God dealt with them in their sin and in their righteousness and the things that they did and how He's going to deal with us. We learn a lot about God, His relationship with His people, as we go through redemptive history and we study these people that lead us up to the person of Jesus Christ. And Solomon is a very interesting character, and then we're going to enjoy going through his life, I hope. We've got about two or three more sermons after today about him. But today we're at this part where he begins to reign as king over Israel. And you'll remember that the great request that he made, God appeared to him in a very special way that he had never appeared to anybody else. I mean, he appeared to Abraham in the burning bush, and Moses, and he appeared to Abraham and other people and spoke to them in a very special way. But to Solomon, he appeared to him and said, "Ask what I will give thee," and just gave him this free check of whatever he wanted. And Solomon asked for wisdom, which was a great request, by the way. And the Lord, because he didn't ask for things that most of us would ask for, like riches and to get rid of his enemies and all these other smaller things, he wanted something that would be a benefit to God's kingdom and to the people that he would be presiding over as the king of Israel. But because he made such a wise request, the Lord gave him riches and other things as well. That might teach us something on our request, that when we're praying to God, let's ask for the things that would be pleasing to Him and know that He'll mete out what other blessings that we stand in need of in our own personal lives. And so we come to this chapter 3 where God has given him his wisdom, and so that begins, "And so King Solomon was king over all Israel." It's kind of like, okay, so here he is. And Solomon is king after David. And this is at the highest peace and prosperity of Israel was during Solomon's life. Now, David had a lot of peace. He subdued a lot of enemies, destroyed a lot of those giants in the land and the Philistines and people like that. But when David left the stage, he set the stage for Solomon to become the king, because now the enemies were subdued. They had peace in Israel. He made a lot of wise decisions. And it's like he handed the kingdom to his son Solomon on a silver platter. And a lot of the work had been done. And now Solomon's able to become king and reign over Israel in a very prosperous time. This was the most prosperous, but it's like America today. This was the most prosperous time of Israel. And we're going to see some of that as we go through in the next few Sundays and see how much riches that they had amassed there in Israel. They were drinking out of golden bowls and cups, which was just an ordinary thing in Israel. And so the enemies were subdued, and many of God's promises were beginning to be fulfilled. And so God gives him this wisdom, and he begins to use it, as we see in this chapter 4. It kind of seems like just ordinary reading, but what you're going to see, and I'm not going to go through all of this, but in the first 19 chapters, or 19 verses of this, we could read down through here, and it says, these were the princes which he had, Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. And so he goes through all these princes. And so what Solomon is doing here is he's setting up his cabinet. And he's choosing men to place in these positions of authority that are going to be under him, that he knows are going to do that which is right in God's eyes, and that will follow his leadership, so that this peace and all of this prosperity is going to continue in Israel. And so you got the princes, you got the scribes, the recorders, the army, the person over the army, the person over the treasure. And then you come to verse 7, and Solomon had 12 officers. And these officers, there were 12 of them, and they were all responsible for the food and drink for his household. And each one of them had a month in which they were to prepare all the food and drink for all of his family each month. And it goes on how much they're eating and how many people that they're taking care of. And you'll notice that of these 12 officers, that's like in verse 11, some of them were married to his daughter. So he's got the family involved in this thing as well. He's got his son-in-laws in some of these positions of authority. It says the son of Abinadab in the region of Dor, which had Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, to wife. So he's putting some of his son-in-laws. This is not uncommon, you know, even in our country, that you put somebody that he knows he can trust this person. And so he puts this person in a place of authority as well. And you come down to verse 20, and you see this statement there that is a statement of national prosperity. It says, Judah and Israel, and Judah would be the two southern tribes, and Israel now is being referred to as the 10 northern tribes. This is one of the first times, I think, in the scriptures that it begins to divide up Israel into two different sections, and it's going to become more prevalent later, because we're going to see that there's going to be a split in Israel, and you're going to have the two southern tribes and the 10 northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes will now be referred to as Israel, southern tribes as Judah. But anyway, Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry, and Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And so this is a statement of great national prosperity. It shows how great their borders had been enlarged all the way to Egypt. They had taken all this land in. Remember, the Philistines and others had taken some of the land of Israel during the times of the judges and other places like that, when the Amalekites would be coming in. But now David has subdued those enemies, and Solomon is amassing this great army, and they're taking this land back. And so we see there's peace from the enemies. There's no pestilence or disease among God's people here. They have material wealth and peace within the walls of Jerusalem and even among the families. And that's a great thing too, because you can have enemies without, but when you don't have peace within, then this is many times the cause of, and it's going to become the cause of Israel's downfall in the end. But you also see in verse 20, God's promise to Abraham that is now being fulfilled. Remember when God spoke to Abraham, Abraham was tempted to take Isaac, his son, and offer him up. And that was a great temptation for Abraham, and he did it. He actually took his son. He got his knife in his hand. He was ready to take Isaac's life, and the angel appeared and told him to withhold his hand and not take his life. And that's when God spoke to him, and he said, in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, now they are possessing the gates of the enemies. And now that we see, it says how that they had been blessed. And multitude, it says, as many as the sand, this is verse 20, the sand which is by the sea, and multitude. So you see, this is a statement in the scriptures showing us that God is faithful to his word, and that he has done exactly what he said that he would do. And so we see God's promises being fulfilled. And then in verse 25, you see a further explanation of their prosperity. This is a beautiful statement. It says, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." So this is a statement of prosperity. Everybody had a piece of ground. Everybody had a place that they could go and meditate and read the scriptures or meditate upon God's word or pray. They had their own vine, their own fig tree. And this is kind of something that is used in the scriptures to talk about prosperity. So this promise, by the way, was 850 years ago to Abraham. If you go back and read, look at the marginal index in your Bible, it was 850 years before that it actually came to pass. So that gives you kind of a time span of how long. But this proverbial phrase here, under every man under his vine and under his fig tree, is also a spiritual statement about spiritual Israel, not just natural Israel. Because when we become members of the church, in one sense, we're all sitting under our own vine and under our own fig tree. We come here, we all have a part of God's kingdom. You remember the parable that Jesus put forth, that when you become a member of God's kingdom, everybody's got his penny, whether you came late or early, whether you were one of the first ones that became a member of the New Testament church, or whether you're coming in right now. When you come in and you're baptized into the church of Jesus Christ, you're a full possessor of your part of the kingdom. And you've got your own vine, you've got your own fig tree. And you can sit here and you can meditate upon the word of God, hear it preached. You can enjoy the gospel and the truths that we enjoy here. And so that's just this proverbial expression about the peace and prosperity of being a member of the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is fully brought out in the prophecy of Micah. I won't say the prophecy, but yeah, Micah was a prophet. He was one of the lesser prophets. But he says in Micah 4:4, "But they shall sit," and I think this is a future statement of the New Testament church, "they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it." So you got the statement over here in the book of 1 Kings about Israel, but now you've got this statement about the church of Jesus Christ and how we're going to be blessed there. Now you go to verse 26 and you see that there is a statement here about his military power, about his army. So he's amassing this army in his wisdom. He knows he's going to have to protect the kingdom. And I'm not going to go through all of this. It just goes down and tells you he had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So, I mean, he is building up this army that the enemies are actually going to be afraid of them. And so Solomon is very wise. He's using his wisdom to set up his kingdom. But I want to spend the rest of my time this morning going back to something that we've looked at earlier, because the scriptures do as well. If you'll notice what do we have here now in verse 30, we're going to see that verse 29, it's going to go back and make a reference to Solomon's wisdom. God's given him the wisdom. He begins to use the wisdom. But now the scriptures goes back and it starts talking about this wisdom of Solomon. And so I want to examine this wisdom this morning, because it's something that is very important for us, and something that you may not have thought about concerning this wisdom. Let's just look at it. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is by the seashore." There's that statement again about the sand by the seashore. This is a kind of a metaphor talking about how great something is. But notice he's wiser than all these other guys we're going to mention. Even their names sound wise. I mean, he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in nations around. Even their names sound wise, don't they? When you read their names, these guys sound really, really wise. "And he spoke 3,000 proproverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, from cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake of the beast, of fowl, of creeping things, of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom." Now, as we look at this wisdom, we see that these people, he's compared to the wisest men of that day. And if you go through the scriptures, you'll find that wisdom is something that is greatly cherished by God, and it comes from God. You remember the wise men from the east are the ones that came and followed the star to find the Christ child. We read of the wisdom of, you know, Solomon's wisdom. It says he wrote these proverbs and these songs. Well, to write these proverbs, it takes wisdom. These are proverbs that tell us about the what is right and what is wrong and how we should live our lives, how to detect cunning fables and how to tell who people are, what kind of people they are, you know, how they act, how they behave. And even the songs of that we sing in our books are written by wisdom. Solomon wrote, how many songs does it say here? 1,005. And we have a few of them, maybe, that we read of. So if you go back and you search out these men that are mentioned here, Ethan, I think Ethan, if you look him up, you'll find his name in the top of one of the Psalms, a Psalms of David. You'll find that it was written by Ethan, or he did the music for it or something. So this is very interesting if you go and look these guys' names up and go through the scriptures and see that some of these guys wrote Proverbs. Agar wrote some Proverbs over in the, Solomon didn't write all the Proverbs. You see a couple of other guys that wrote some of the Proverbs. And these things give us wisdom in a world without wisdom. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a school today that was training our children up with wisdom? Well, we do have one. It's right here. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, when you stop and think about it, this is the house of wisdom, a place where children should come and learn about the things of God that they need in their life as they go through this world. But, you know, when I begin to think about this wisdom, you think about the people that came to hear this wisdom. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 10, if you just want to kick over there for a second, you'll find a parallel scripture over in the book of 2 Chronicles. But in 1 Kings 10 and 1, it says, the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to prove him with hard questions. And she brought all these presents and gifts. And it says Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. So whatever question that she had, he answered it. Now the Queen of Sheba, I did a little reading on that. She supposedly was a beautiful queen from Africa. Sheba was from Africa, of the sons of Ham. And so she comes over here and she wants to hear everything that Solomon can tell her. Well, it tells us here some of the things he knew about: the trees, the cedar tree in Lebanon, the hyssop, the beast of the fowl, the creeping things, fishes, blah, blah, blah. You read all that. But let's put that into perspective this morning, you know, concerning what this wisdom is. You know, have you ever wondered, would you like to know this morning what the Queen of Sheba asked Solomon? And would you like to know the questions or the answers that he gave her concerning those questions? Well, as I begin to think about this, you know, you see that he's talking about these beast creeping things, you know, and I believe that a lot of this wisdom is wisdom that Solomon had that you and I would wish that our world had today. And stop and think about that. Okay, so wouldn't you love for the world today to know that God created the heavens and the earth? The very creation of God. Solomon had that wisdom. We wouldn't have any textbooks in our schools today that were trying to teach that, you know, man came from a creeping amoeba or something, or that, you know, all these other fanatical ideas of how we came into existence. Solomon was able to tell the Queen of Sheba that man was created in the image of God. And that's been the great question, you know, of people in the world is where did we come from? And this wisdom is being lost in a very dark world today. So Solomon was able to tell her where we came from. He was able to talk to her about the great flood and about God's judgment. You know, Dan read this morning over in the book of Ecclesiastes, hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We're living in a world today that does not fear God. And Solomon could tell her, I want to tell you something. God created this universe, and he was able to talk to her about the wisdom of God in the creation of all things. He was able to talk to her about Adam being created and how that man, how that woman was created from the man, and how that it was not good for Adam to be alone, that he made her to be his helpmeet. He was able to talk about the species of man, that there is a man and there is a woman and there's nothing in between. Is that wisdom lost today? Yeah, it's lost today. He was able to tell her about how God created these things so far as the light. God created light. And you know, some of these things that Solomon is teaching were handed down by oral tradition from the first people that lived on planet Earth. If you'll remember that when God created Adam and the earth became so wicked, and Solomon was able to tell her this thing and how these trees all came about and about God creating the trees. He's able to tell the Queen of Sheba about the order of creation, about each day and how things were created differently on each day. And then you have the things in the water and then the things on the land and the day he created light and that God created all the stars as you look up into the universe. And she'd want to know where the stars came from. And he could say, well, God created all the stars. He knows them by number. Well, you know that the first people that were ever created, Adam knew all of this. Adam was supposedly one of the most intelligent people that ever lived on planet Earth. We've got the scientists today saying, well, the first people that ever lived were the dumbest, stupidest people that ever lived because they've dug up a few artifacts of some cavemen. But, you know, Adam was, he named all the animals. I mean, if you were called upon today, they brought a bunch of animals, you know, 1,000 kinds of animals before you, could you name all these animals, give a name for them? I mean, I have trouble remembering the names of my own relatives. But, you know, you see how intelligent that he was. Well, these guys lived to be 800-900 years old. It became, and I'm telling you some of the wisdom that he's telling the Queen of Sheba. And so he's able to tell her how long man lived. He's able to tell her that things became wicked and that God destroyed the world with a flood. And why God destroyed the world with the flood and how that she should fear God. Because of the things that God did, he was able to tell her about the survivors on the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah and his wife and their wives, and say, okay, well, as far as anthropology is concerned, you know, there's really three distinct races of man. You got the white, the black, and the red, which is most anthropologists agree that there's basically three races. And, of course, you've got inner mixes of the races. I love what something that Earl Harold Hunt put out one time. He was talking about Melchizedek. And stay with me here. I don't want to get too far from what this wisdom he's telling her, because a lot of this is forgotten. Melchizedek, he wrote this article, this little booklet on Melchizedek. And a lot of people think Melchizedek was actually Shem, because he had no father, no mother, no original origin, which means that the world that he grew up in was destroyed. And now he's in this new world after the flood. And so the point I'm making is by oral tradition, Shem was able to bring over on the ark and across the flood to the new world that we now live in, a world that's been destroyed by water. He had all this wisdom about creation because his father, who was maybe how many generations, 3 or 4 generations from Adam, that he could pass this knowledge on to him. Well, this is wisdom that we're talking about this morning. All of these things that are forgotten by the world in which we live today, it's forgotten. And we see that being played out in politics today. All the things that we hear people trying, these laws people trying to pass and everything, you know, humanology. Why? He could talk about the fall of Adam. Adam fell. He could tell the Queen of Sheba why sin is in the world. That Adam fell, and because Adam fell, we all became sinners in Adam. He was able to talk about, you know, the medicine, these plants he's talking about here. You know, when I was in pharmacy school, it was interesting to learn about where a lot of medications came from. In the old days, you know, most medications came from plants. You know, Digitalis, still one of the best drugs for congestive heart failure, comes from a plant. And they still extract it from the plant. But today, you know, we're chemically engineering a lot of medications. But, you know, you see he's talking about these trees and these creeping things and these fowls and these fishes and the benefits of eating. Probably, he probably knew some things about diet. You know, he could tell her about these are the best things you can eat if you want to stay healthy. You know, this is wisdom that comes from God that he probably had knowledge of. So this wisdom is something that is being forgotten. You remember when God answered Job out of the whirlwind? Do you remember what God spoke to Job about? Job chapter 38, and God, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and he begins to speak about the wisdom of God. And the thing that he spoke to Job about was the same things I'm telling you about now, that is God's wisdom, and that was his creation. He said, you know, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And I know today, most of you that are here today, you think, well, this is just common knowledge. I just happen to know this because I've been. I want you to know that you are in possession of the greatest wisdom that this world can have, that you understand the things that I'm talking about today. You know, and one of the things that I enjoy reading about was the flood itself. And there's a book out there called the Genesis Flood. If you can get your hands on that book and you want to read about creation and about the age of the earth and about how the flood changed the world and about why the rivers are where they are and about why the mountains are where they are and how the dinosaurs, the global temperature changed and why there are no dinosaurs and how the dinosaurs have been preserved. All of that is in that book. But it's the wisdom that he had, that he could have handed down. You know, a lot of this is even being lost among our people. But this was the wisdom that Solomon was in possession of. And when the Lord spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, he said, where were you where the foundations were fastened and laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, these are the angels, shouted for joy because they were beholding the creation of God. And when they saw God create these stars and these beautiful things, the angels actually shouted for joy to see such a beautiful creation of God and to see his wisdom at work in creating those things. And then who shut up the sea with doors and break forth as if it issued out of the womb? In other words, God made the oceans and seas in such a way that, you know, they are held and bound in a particular place. But in the original creation, they were a lot of them were under the crust of the earth. When I made the cloud and the garment and set up the bars and talks about the proud waves of the ocean. And then he comes on down here and he says, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the day of trouble, against the day of battle, of war? And I put this in my last newsletter, if you received it, about entering into the treasures of the snow. You know, there are no two snowflakes alike, and it is a beautiful thing, but it's something that God has sovereign control over. And it says, reserved against the day of battle, of war. You know, there are some great battles that have been won in our country during even the times of George Washington that were dependent upon one night's weather. And they were able to, I believe, was it to cross the Potomac or somewhere they crossed, and they were able to seize in a great battle because God made the weather just right. But God can use the snow. If God wanted, you know, we see about the horrible things that happened during this last winter storm in Texas, especially. But if God wanted to use the weather, don't you know he could shut everything down? He's that powerful. Last night, I don't know if y'all had an electrical storm, but we did. And I mean, the lightning was coming down and it was crashing. It was sounded like a bomb going off around us. But you think of the power that God has in his own reserve. And this is wisdom, that you and I understand that God is sovereign, that he's in control of all of these things, and that they're at his disposal anytime he wants to use them. He goes on down here and he says, who hath divided will the water course for the overflowing of waters on a day, a way for the lightning of thunder, or to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man? So all of this, remember, I'm talking about this wisdom that Solomon has possession of, that many times you and I may take for granted, that really forms our mindset, our worldview on who we are, why we're here, how we got here, where we came from, who created this planet. All of this wisdom is something that you and I have as God's people that he has given to us that a lot of the world does not have. And I go back to talking about our government, and I don't mean this to be a political statement, but I want you to know that as God's children, the Apostle Paul encouraged us to pray for our leaders, right? So if we don't know really what they're doing, we might not know how that they're actually really endangering us as people who come here and worship the Lord. But they've got some things on the books now called, one's called the Equality Act. And basically it just means there is no gender. There are no more male and female. Churches no longer are able to speak of it in that way. They're trying to censure the churches. They're trying to censure the any internet, television, or radio that speaks the things of God concerning male and female and the things that we stand for. All of this to me is very alarming, and I believe that we as God's people should have a knowledge of some of the things that they're trying to do, and that we should be praying that God would raise up people and place them in positions of authority that would do that which is right in God's sight. And certainly we shouldn't be trying to put any of these people in office that hold these worldviews, because the morality of a person and their worldview of Christianity and the things that we believe in are things that we should rejoice in if we've got good rulers. And, you know, I think it's good that even many of God's people get involved in some of the political process that we have. There's nothing wrong with that if you do it in the right way. The church is first, but I think that we need to be involved in some of these things and do what we can. You think about some of the things, the wisdom that Solomon had, even concerning, you know, the dinosaurs. You know, dinosaurs is something that children love to hear about. And the world uses this subject of dinosaurs to draw children in to this subject and tell them that the world is a billion years old, because after all, we don't have any more dinosaurs, so we must be right about this, when they have no, and they're totally ignorant of the Great Flood and what happened to the dinosaurs during the Great Flood. Something that you should study out if you're a Christian. You should learn about some of those things, read a little bit about it, read some science books that are written by Christian scientists, and you'll get some answers about that. But he was able to speak about that. And by the way, if you go in the book of Job here, he actually speaks about the dinosaur in chapter 41. You know, he says, can thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? And he talks about Leviathan here and speaks about him breathing fire out his nose. And, you know, apparently there was an animal at one time that actually did that. And then he speaks about Behemoth in chapter 40, verse 15. Where he made him with an ox during the same time, which he was a land-dwelling creature. But it talks about his bones are as bars of iron, and that you can't kill him with a sword. And it's, you know, it's just a perfect description. His tail is like a cedar tree. It's a perfect description of a dinosaur. And all this wisdom that God is speaking to Job about, Job's, you know, says, in the final end, he said, well, I'll just put my hand over my mouth because I'm not going to say anything else. He realized that he wasn't as wise as he may have thought he was, nor his three miserable comforters that were supposedly wise men as well. But we come down to this, and another thing I'll just mention when I'm throwing this out there, we're talking about this wisdom of Solomon. The queen of the east came to hear about Solomon. You know, Solomon built we're going to see next time I speak about Solomon, the next thing he's going to do is build the temple. Tabernacle was a tent, but the temple was made of stone. But anyway, the wisdom that Solomon had in being able to build these buildings. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that she came from Egypt and we have those pyramids in Egypt. I mean, she came from Africa, and we've got the pyramids in Egypt and Africa down there. I mean, I think there had to be some kind of conversation going on between Solomon and this Queen of Sheba about building things, erecting things, and the wisdom, you know, that's required in the mathematics of doing all of that. There's still a lot of mystery concerning all of those great things, and it had to come from some wisdom that somebody had and how to build such a great structure. So anyway, as we close this morning, I want us to just remember the wisdom that Solomon had that people came to find out about, and that we as God's people should be seeking after the same kind of wisdom of God, these things about creation and the things that we see the world. The world is still, Satan is having a warfare today. We're in warfare with Satan right now over all of these principles and these truths in the world in which we live. I mean, we are in a war as God's people, and we are to fight, and we are to have wisdom to do it with. And you know, it says I think it's in Proverbs, that a wise man will seek after wise counsel. So wise people ask questions. We're not going to get any wiser if we don't ask some questions. And we can ask God questions, and I believe many times he answers those questions to us from his word, but ask questions of people that know the scriptures and know something about the word of God and get some solid answers. You know, I think that's good for anybody that goes to church. If you're going to church and you say, well, you know, I'd like to know why you do what you do in your church. I'd like to know why you believe this doctrine. I'd like to know, you know, why you practice and worship as you do. You know, ask a question and then go somewhere else. If people, I believe, sometimes they wonder, well, where should I go to church? Well, wherever you're attending, go ask some questions to that place and see if you can get some solid answers, because you may find out that you're going to get some different answers, and some of them are not backed up by the word of God. And that should give you a lot of information on how you should be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.